Let's just start in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you are being proclaimed around the world today. Christmas is a message for everyone. We pray that throughout the world, Jesus' name would be lifted up and glorified. We pray your Spirit would work here amongst us in our lives. Let us leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we talked about the peace, the gift of peace. And today I want to talk about the hope that Christmas brings. And of course, Jesus is the hope of Christmas. It's a season of good news for all the people. It's a message of joy and peace, but it's also a celebration of hope. And, you know, it's the gift of hope that we spoke about last week, that Jesus appeared in the cradle and he lived amongst us and went to the cross for our sins, and he will come again to set up his kingdom. And so last week we read from these verses in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This was a prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. And so it was very meaningful to them, but you know, it's every bit as meaningful to us today, because as they looked for Jesus, Messiah's coming, we're looking for his second coming. He has come. You know, he couldn't have been risen from the dead if he hadn't first died on the cross for us. And he couldn't have died on the cross if he hadn't first left his heavenly throne and become a baby, took on human flesh in the incarnation. And so he came, and he came bringing us a gift of hope. And I, you know, I don't know about you, but I think for me, if there was ever a day in which we need hope in our world, really, it's right now. We've just come through that season of COVID-19, and really, it kind of derailed life as we've always known it for many people. We've all been concerned about our health. We've been concerned about those that we love. We are concerned about how life has been affected. I mean, just go and try buy some parts for your car, and you might be told it's going to be 4 months before we get them. And we wonder, what's all happening? Things are changing. And, you know, there's the sense of loss, businesses having been closed, and people have lost their jobs. There's been financial loss. There's been a shrinking economy and a lot of uncertainty about the future. And so many people are struggling with feelings of like anxiety and doubt and despair. It seems that our whole world is becoming saturated with feelings of hopelessness, especially our young people. You know, sociologists who research and do interviews tell us that our young people today really have very little hope about the future based on what they've seen to this point. And hope really is so important to our lives. We must have hope. And hope is a beautiful word. It's used by people all over the world. It represents the possibility of a positive outcome. It's like a beacon of light in the darkness. I like that song we sang, Glory in the Darkness, because that's where the light shines the brightest. And so hope is good. Now, the dictionary definition for hope is maybe not all that we would anticipate, but it says hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen, but not being entirely sure that it will. It's like a wish. Well, I hope we can go to Hawaii next year. I hope my medical tests come back good. I hope that I get the new job. You know, it's almost like a wish. There's an uncertainty in it. But biblical hope is a little bit beyond that. It bears with it an emotional sense, a feeling of joyful expectation. And it's tied into faith. It's rooted in our faith in God because of who He is, who He's revealed Himself to be, what He has said, what He has done, and what He will do. Our hope is built in the faith that we have upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done, all that He has said. So faith bears with it more of a rational or cognitive sense of a certain expectation. But you can't read Hebrews 11:1 without talking. It's about faith, but you'll see hope in it as well. Faith is the confident certainty in what we hope for, and the joyful, the sentiment, assurance, and expectation about what we do not yet see. And so because of Christ, we have hope. Is the mouse on the, it's not moving. If you want to jump in for me then. There we go. We had it all fixed this morning, but anyway, that's how things work. Let's talk about hope for a minute. A lot of these things I want to say today are foundational. They're things that maybe we know, but, and you know, thank you to all those who did the wonderful decorating, and it really makes it nice. Well, maybe today what we want to do is we just want to peel away all the trappings of Christmas. Like, imagine if you were celebrating Christmas today someplace in the world where they don't have Christmas. Christmas would still be meaningful for you without all the cultural things. And Christmas is very meaningful for us, and it's relevant for all people because, you know, at the core of the message, there's a message of life and joy and hope. So what do we say about hope? First of all, 8 characteristics. Our hope is always in the future, and it's never yet seen. Well, that seems a little bit obvious. We hope for what we don't yet have. So hope always looks to the future with the anticipation regarding things that we cannot see today, and with a confidence that these things will happen, even if they're unclear, even if we don't understand how, but we are confident that it will. In Romans 8, it says, now hope is seen, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? You know, I could say, I hope Cole comes to church today, but that would be silly because he's already been here for an hour and a half. I've seen him. So I'm not hoping for what I've already seen or what's already happened. But if we hope for what we do not see, then there's waiting. There's patience. There's an anticipation that is so important. So we can't see what we're hoping for now. We don't know when it will come, but through our faith, in what God has promised, we have hope that helps us to wait and be patient until we see it. Secondly, hope is a fundamental component in our lives as believers. We are a people of hope. Even if we can't understand, as I've said, the events unfolding around us, or maybe even the unpleasant circumstances or difficulties or as Jason said, some trials maybe this week, things that we're going through, we're still a people with the kind of hope that believes, and that kind of hope draws us nearer to God. So hope leads us to seek the Lord. And you'll see that ever so clearly in these familiar words in Jeremiah. For God says to the people of Israel, while they're in Babylon, in captivity, feeling hopeless, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Good plans, to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to get you through. Then, what will hope do for you? You will call on me You will draw near, come to me. You will pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So you see, when times are difficult, we have to stand upon God's promise and the hope and not give up. But in actual fact, it's not the time to give up on God or to draw back. It's the time to draw nearer and to trust him for all that he will give us. Hope ought to call us nearer to God. Because, as Proverbs says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Amen. Thank you. I agree. So hope helps us to live with joy and peace today because we believe that what God has promised will happen. Even when we have to wait for it, we hope for it. Isaiah said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." But then he says, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Life can be tiring, and young men can stumble and fall. This is true for all of us. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll live in renewal. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. And so we see in these wonderful verses that, you know, in another translation says those who wait upon the Lord, and this one says those who hope in the Lord. Let's really bring it together. Those who will wait upon the Lord with hope-filled hearts will live with renewed strength and power. Their lives are not going to be overcome by anxiety or fear or uncertainty, because we know that our lives are in God's hands. And we know that when we come to him, he will help us. Jesus said, "Are you weary? Come unto me. I'll give you rest." You know, he'll give us strength. He'll give us the joy. He'll renew us so that we can carry through the storm. The storm is not going to go away always, but he will help us to go through the storm. And again, God says, "I am the Lord, and those who hope in me will not be disappointed." You'll never be disappointed. Thirdly, Christ is our living hope. Now, last week, we had talked about the people of Israel had been living in darkness and despair. They had been given the promise of Messiah coming many hundreds of years earlier, and that he would come to deliver his people from oppression, and that everything would be better for them when this Messiah comes. And this, for hundreds of years, was the hope of Israel, the hope that their Messiah is coming. And they knew that when he came, he would overthrow the Roman oppression and set up the kingdom and fulfill the promises to God's people, and it would be like heaven on earth. That's what they were anticipating. And it will be, but it just hasn't happened that way yet. But it will. It will happen that way. So Jesus came to fulfill all the prophecies that we hope for in life. Last week, we read the Luke 2 Christmas announcement, but let's think of it in terms of hope. "Do not be afraid," to the shepherds in the field. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people." That sounds like hope. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Not just any Savior. He is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one that you've been waiting on, the hope of Israel. And God further gave hope when he named him Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. And Christ, which means our anointed Messiah. And the word says that his name is Emmanuel, which means God mighty God is with us always. And so when Jesus came, he brought hope. And wherever he went, he brought hope. But hope didn't unfold exactly as they had hoped. They thought things would change quickly. They didn't change so quickly because it was 30 years later that Jesus had grown and went into his ministry. And the Gospels tell us that soon, you know, at the beginning of the Gospels, that he was baptized and then he was led into the desert for testing. And then after that, he was ready to go. What was the first thing he did? He went into Nazareth and he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he found the prophecy in Isaiah 61 and he read these words: "The Spirit, the anointed of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and everybody's eyes were fixed on him, and he said these words: "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is once and for all truly the fulfillment. I am the fulfillment. I am the one you have hoped for. I am now here." And so Jesus Christ is our living hope. He's the fulfillment. He alone is God, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Jesus has overcome the world and he has plans to give us hope and a bright future. And so for us, all of us who put our faith and our trust in the Lord, we will see him. We know that we will see him as the hope of glory. And it's the hope that we have that teaches us how to live our lives. I'd never seen this before, but in studying, I found in these words that Paul wrote to Titus. I'll read them slowly. "For the grace of God has appeared," Jesus, "full of grace and truth, merciful, compassionate. He has appeared." The concept became a person that offers salvation to all people. Now, what does this grace do? It saves us. But more importantly for us who have been saved, it teaches us. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, today and tomorrow, while we wait, while we continue to wait for what Paul refers to as the blessed hope. And then he explains what that is: the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God's grace keeps us focused, keeps us looking heavenward, keeps it always before us that we have hope. And as a result, we have the ability to persevere. We have the ability, by the power of the Spirit in us, when we are tempted, to just say no. Did you know that if God's Spirit lives in you, that if you walk not according to the flesh, to the desires of the sinful nature that wants to give in, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify, you will not give in to those sinful temptations that every one of us has. Yes, we've been saved, but the sinful nature remains until we are removed into his presence. And so there are desires and lust and greed and envy and jealousy. And when those temptations come, guess what? You can just say, no, I'm not going to go there. Why? Because I have a hope. Why? Because I am a son of God. I belong to him. So we have hope. We're looking beyond the, you know, sin's pleasures are just for a moment, but our hope is for all of eternity. So the grace of God helps us to persevere, to do what is right, and to honor God with your lives until Jesus returns. Now, many people in our world don't believe in Christ, and so they aren't looking for his return. And because they're not looking for Christ's return, they really can only live for their life today. Today, hopefully tomorrow. But if they don't have any hope for their future, they won't, rather, because without Christ, there is no hope. Now, number four tells us that our hope is in the resurrection. You know, most of us are deeply grateful for the emblem of the cross. It means a lot to all of us. It reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to give for us. But the resurrection of Christ, that's the cornerstone of our faith. That's what changes everything. That's what differentiates Christianity from every other religion, the Savior from every other spiritual leader, because only Christ rose from the dead. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was, you know, having a dialogue with them, but he gets to these words, and he says, if Jesus has not risen, our faith is empty, and without resurrection, we have no hope for the next life. He says we're to be pitied more than everyone because it's in vain if there was no resurrection. But Christ is risen, and so we can confidently expect to rise with him on the last day. So we have a future hope, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does that include? Just quickly, it's the redemption of the body. It's the redemption of the whole creation, and I'll come back to that after. It's the eternal glory of God, the eternal life. It's the inheritance of the saints, and that Christ will return and he will transform us finally and fully into his own image. This is our hope, and this is what God has promised to us. So it's made real to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we say, okay, we read these scriptures, we're listening to this message, but how can we really know for sure? We can know, we can have the certainty of the blessed hope guaranteed through God's Spirit who indwells us and witnesses, bears witness to us that we are indeed the sons of God. We belong to him. We know that we know. Because before we came to Christ, God's Spirit did not live in us. But when we came to Christ, his Spirit came to live in us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit living in us makes it very clear, bears witness that we belong to God. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem us that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Just pretend for a moment you're a small boy, small girl, and you're out in a mall, and you see another man coming your way. Could you go to him and say, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, could you do that? You could not do that because there's no witness that he is your daddy. But when the Spirit lives in us, we don't just cry out to some God who might be there and maybe hears us. We're crying out to Abba, the most intimate term, which really in English would be translated Daddy. And maybe for some of us that might be too juvenile, but get beyond that, because there is a kind of intimacy that God desires from us, you know, unless we become like children, have that kind of a simple intimacy with God. So the Holy Spirit living in us gives us comfort and assurance for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Amen? Then hope gives us perseverance in the trials of life. And I've kind of referred to this a bit. But sometimes life can be very difficult. There can be times when you wonder, where is God? But he's there. He is with you. And so it's hope that motivates us and moves us onward, moves us to persevere through whatever situation or trials we find ourselves in. Hope can keep us from giving in to downcast, discouraged, and disquieted spirit. King David, of course, had a very intimate relationship with God, but he also had a lot of responsibilities, and he was under attack much of the time, and he dealt with depression. Anybody here deal with depression? We all do at some point in life, some of us more than others. I'd be one of those. But David writes, this is self-talk. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted or disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Remember your hope. Remember who you are. Remember who he is. For I shall yet again praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. So sometimes we just need to remind ourselves and put our hope afresh in him. Because to have hope is to want an outcome that will make your life in some way better. Amen? Have hope. Hope will always make your life better. And hope is important for us who are people of faith, because you really can't have faith without hope, and you can't have hope without faith. They really go together just like that. So hope makes tough situations more bearable. Hope improves your life. Why? Because by hope, you're envisioning a better future. And that will motivate you to take the steps towards it. So much of life, really, for most people, is focused on the here and now all around us, what's going on, what we want, and maybe upon all life's disappointments and hurts and everything else that's a part of everyday life. But what God is really encouraging us to do is look beyond it all. Yes, we're not denying, but look beyond it. Because after you go through this, the hope of eternal glory is yours. But if you read the letters in the book of Revelation, you know, the seven letters to seven churches, in every one of them, it says, to he who overcomes. I see you've got some problems. You're going through some difficulties. You maybe even fallen into some sin. But to he who overcomes, we must be overcomers. Paul says we are actually more than overcomers through Christ. And so keep on moving. Press beyond the circumstances to the hope that God gives us. These are great words as well that came to new meaning for me. Paul says, let us boast in the hope of the glory of God. That sounds good. The rest doesn't. Not only so, but we will also glory in our sufferings. Well, I guess that's something we have to learn to do. Why? Because we know that suffering will always bring good in your life. And so in all things, God is going to work in your life for the eternal good. And sometimes God always knows what's going to work best, but sometimes God allows sufferings, persecution, trials, hardships. But we know that suffering will produce perseverance. And perseverance brings to us a godly character. And character produces hope. And then it starts the cycle all over. We boast of the hope of glory, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because through the sufferings, other things will come and will bring us right back to hope, a stronger hope than we had known before. So if we will set our eyes, our focus on Christ, and look beyond to his promised victory, do not lose hope or give up. Don't become overwhelmed by the way things are in our world. Not very good. Let's be honest. And we're not living for beam me up, Scotty. We have to live our days out on earth, regardless of what we go through. We do not have an escapist mentality. The scriptures nowhere teach that. The good news of the coming of Christ is always to help the church to persevere and keep looking and waiting and believing that God's promise to us will come. But today, tomorrow, and the next day, and until then, we've got to persevere through, not to have this beam me up, Scotty mentality that we're going to escape all this real soon, because we may, but we may not, and life will go on for us. So don't give up. Keep on pressing. And then hope gives clarity. You know, maybe we just need to understand that there's a much bigger picture than just our lives. God is doing something great. It began in Genesis chapter 1, but really in chapter 3, when man chose to disobey God, sin came, corruption, death, and sufferings. And we need to understand a little bit about that. So Paul writes to the Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are really not worth comparing with what I'm seeing further down the road, with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation, all of creation, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, not because it made a bad decision or rebelled against God. Creation itself just suffers because of our choice. But the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. So in Romans 8, Paul says, you know, that the time will come when we'll be liberated. And Jesus said he would make all things new, and that the new Jerusalem will come down to earth, and God will dwell with man, and we will dwell with him. He will be our God. We will be his people. And that's what we're looking and hoping for. So in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait, we persevere, we move on. Hope gives us courage. It gives us strength. It moves us forward, and our hope is always found in Christ. Finally, number 8, hope gives stability. I'm wrapping it up with this. These are great words. The writer of the Hebrews says, God cannot lie. Every promise God makes will come to pass, and we can be bold and confident in our hope. In fact, we can even boast of it because we know it will happen. And for us, this is a sure and steadfast anchor. It's a rock of stability for our soul. And it's a hope that allows us to enter into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, he's speaking here about what is spoken of in Hebrews, what we can enter boldly into his presence to find grace and mercy in our time of need. That's in Hebrews 4. So it's hope, again, that draws us into his presence. So Jesus is the hope of the world. He's the one that we're looking for. And underneath and behind and, you know, all of the things that we enjoy in Canada at this time of the year, be encouraged today to keep your eyes on the hope that is ours. So, Father, may you fill our hearts with joy, and let our hearts be renewed with hope. And, Lord, surely there will be some amongst us today, and even myself, who are very concerned about things that are happening in our world, where wrong is right and right is wrong, and the direction the world is taking. Surely many of the things that are spoken of the scripture seem to be coming together. There could be days of persecution, difficulty for the church ahead. But Lord, we look beyond all that today. Remind us, help us to see, like Abraham, who when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, his family, everything familiar, to go to a place that he had never been, he went. And he lived there amongst them as a stranger. Why? Because he was looking beyond it all for a city, an eternal city, which is built by God. And you are our eternal hope. Encourage each one today. If there are any today, Lord, who just have been maybe in the ditch or struggling or just feeling down, give them grace to turn to you today, to speak to their own selves. Don't be downcast. Don't give in. Get up, put your hope in God afresh, and keep moving. And Lord, we want to be faithful until our salvation is fulfilled. In Jesus' name. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.